We're up to our final lesson tonight, lesson 12 in the book of Philippians. Tonight we're just kind of going to highlight some things here in this very last chapter. I've certainly tried to take my time and certainly get some emphasis on some of these important verses. It's not that not a lot of good material in this last chapter, but it's kind of like a final farewell and so the real issue that he's going to deal with here with these couple of ladies that have kind of had some disagreement. Anytime you put a group of people together, it'd be a miracle. I mean, I think that's why the psalmist said how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a miracle if we can certainly get along. Thing I think that the lesson's going to teach us tonight is we can have our differences, but we also must have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ, that's what's going to fix the issues. And we know that from what the apostle teaches here, and he even calls upon some others. One he calls the true yoke fellow, and Clement, and he's asking them to even help. You know, over the years in pastoring, it's been difficult at times. I've had to bring opposing parties together and sit down with them, and you have to be the mediator and the peacemaker. And you know, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need an advocate. But I'm glad, thank God, that I believe if people are willing to seek the mind of Christ, I believe anything's fixable. Should be. So I'm not going to read all this chapter just for the sake of time, but we're going to talk a little bit about several verses in this chapter. But he says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." And I look at that verse, I mean, I would say it probably an honor. I've always figured it. To have your name mentioned in the Holy Scriptures was an honor. But when I read that verse there, whether your name's mentioned publicly, the blessing is that our name's written in the book of life. Jesus said that's what you rejoice about, knowing that your name's is written in the book of life. Like the old hymn said, "When the rolls call up yonder, I'll be there." Thank God for that. But then he said in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We'll stop there, but we'll make reference to the rest of the chapter. So if we'll look at our notes. The introduction, the Philippian believers were a source of Paul's joy. That's what he said here. He said, "For my joy and my crown." I've been pastoring a long time, and one of the things that certainly brings joy to this preacher's heart is those that you see just keep continuing on. Those that started out, stayed with it. I've seen enough fall by the wayside. Don't rejoice in that. Pray for them. But even as Paul here is admonishing the fact that this little group of believers here at Philippi, beginning with Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family and all of those, now they've come together, and his admonishment is that they should stay steadfast in the Lord, and they're his joy and his crown. I tell my church, I said, you know, and every church probably got empty pews. And I said, well, I can preach to empty pews. They don't give you no problem, but I'd rather preach to people. Amen. And what a blessing that Paul said these were his crown. In the notes, it said the dreariness of the prison would fade with his thought of the Philippian church. He filled his heart with thankfulness that God had used him to point them to the Lamb of God through the preaching of the gospel of grace, and he rejoiced in the fact that they had been converted through his preaching. It is always the joy of any preacher or teacher to see the lives of their converts living lives that are pure and above reproach. Now we feel like the key verse in this chapter would have to be verse number 4, where he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Simply put, we can have joy at any time and at all times, in any circumstance, and in all circumstances. We'll see later in the chapter, he admonishes the fact that I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith be content. And when you talk about rejoicing and joy, we're not talking about physical joy. This is a spiritual joy. This is a supernatural joy that God the Holy Ghost puts in us. And certainly it's fine. We find it hard, certain things that happen in our life, to rejoice in, but it's almost like after the smoke clears and the fog leaves and you realize the sun always shines and there's a reason and a purpose. God certainly allowed these things to happen in our lives, but we are certainly admonished in Scripture to rejoice. I think that's one of the things that confuses the devil. He operates on the thoughts of the flesh, because that's what he said about Job. If you take away everything that he's got materialistically and physically, he'll curse you. He'll lose his integrity. But what the devil didn't know, and what the devil will never know, he'll never know the joy of the Holy Spirit and the joy that it brings in spite of every circumstance that we have. So we look at the idea of the title tonight, the joy that brings peace. Certainly I borrowed this from my open Bible here, the head notes, the peace with the brethren. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, he had called upon the Philippians to be steadfast in the Lord. He said, so stand fast in the Lord. They had need to stand firm and hold on to their present possession and their heavenly hopes. They were tempted to defection, and standing firm is difficult when there's division and disagreement among the saints. Over the years, it's always been a disappointment to me. When the church gets into a little disagreement, you'll have people just quit. They just quit because they think that's, and I may be wrong, but I say, well, where do you go anywhere in the world that is perfect? So why does the church have to be perfect in your mind? I mean, they go to work. Most workplaces we know are not perfect. And I mean, you go anywhere else in the world, it's not a perfect world. But the reality is that Paul's, when he's concerned about this little conflict, he's kind of admonishing them. He said, you're going to have to stand fast in the Lord. And I mean, these things happen, but you certainly get your heart right, get your thinking right, and they'll get through that. So we get to the division of the two women, between two women. He said, I beseech thee, Herodias, and beseech thee, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I marvel at the apostle's wisdom here. He's not taking sides. He beseeched them both. He's not saying she's guilty, you need to forgive her. He just pretty much, that word beseech, some say it means that he's begging them. I mean, he's realizing, you know, you can't, and that's usually the one thing that makes it difficult to settle, because somebody says, well, I'm right, she's wrong, or he's right and I'm wrong. And I mean, you can't, and so the wisdom I see of the apostle is he beseeches them both. He says, I mean, we know there's a problem here, so we're not pointing any fingers. We just need to fix it. And so I'm thankful that You just learn a little wisdom there. The name Herodias means prosperous journey, and Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. And obviously they're not living up to their name if they're trying to bring hindrance into the church. And again, now the Philippian church, as we've said at the beginning, it was a church that didn't have a lot of problems, and it was not exempt from problems, but it didn't have doctrinal issues and those other things. They were a giving church. They were a mission-minded church. They're the ones Paul said that would stand with him when nobody else would, and came to his aid, and probably would have done a lot more, but you know, in that time with him being in prison, they were hindered as to what they were allowed to get to him. But that didn't mean that he, and we'll see in the lesson tonight, that didn't mean he knew that they would have done more, but they were certainly hindered. Now, we're not told why these two were at odds with each other. I guess it don't really matter. I mean, the point is it's wrong and they were wrong. Since they were women of prominence, leadership, and capability, obviously they're not living up to their names. Now, the apostles, we said, will beseech both women by the name. The implied guilt was on the part of both parties. He certainly showed no partiality in that regard. So he said, you know, we just need to fix it. And it is true. I mean, you get a little rift in the church, and the devil uses it as a tool to divide us. And we know that that grieves the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's grieved, we know he's the one that brings men and women, boys and girls to salvation. And we certainly don't want to grieve him. So he gives them some direction that was needed, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Somebody said most of the problems in the church is the result of wrong thinking. It's a good thought. It's wrong thinking, just thinking wrong. I'm sure you've, in all these years of pastoring, well, here's what I think. Well, your thinking may not be right. And it's sad to say tonight that there's even people who think that their thoughts take precedence over the Word of God. Yeah. This expression's been so, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Here's what I think. Well, you better care what the Bible says, because that's the right, and that's what's going to fix the problem. And the problem is, with most church problems, is just the result of wrong thinking. Paul exhorts these professing Christians to make the Lord the great object of their affections, and to bury all their petty differences and animosities. He was seeking the desire of others that might help. He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and will come in also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we don't know who this peacemaker was. Yoke fella is one who pulls well, they say, in a double harness. And you have to have a farmer's mind to kind of understand that. I remember growing up as a child, and sometimes my dad would use one horse, and sometimes he'd use a team of horses. And the team has to work together. They have to pull together. But then say a yoke fella is one who works well in a double harness. The word implies one who is yoked and harnessed with another, the two working together as a team. His hope was that these would lend a hand and help him settle the differences between these two. And then we get to verse number 4. You think about the peace that we have with the Lord. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And we've already discussed that Philippians is an epistle of joy. And in it, the word rejoice is used 11 times. Some says 10. One writer said 11 times. And joy is used 5 times. Paul kept on rejoicing whether he was in prison or in the palace, in prosperity or in adversity, in health or in sickness. Christ, our Christians can rejoice because they're living in union with Christ. That's what we rejoice about, to be in Him. We're in union with the Lord. And so you rejoice regardless of the circumstances. Here's a man that's in prison, and he's still rejoicing in the things of God. And so, you know, again, I've said it many times, the difference in happiness and joy, happiness depends on what's happening. But joy is certainly regardless of the circumstances. And so he's kind of admonishing them here. Well, there's a little riff, but we're going to rejoice anyway. Remember an old sister I used to pastor, she used to sing an old song that says, "Hallelujah anyhow. Never going to let my troubles get me down." And that's true. If we got the right relationship with the Lord, we just keep on singing for the glory of God, and the Lord will be the song in the night. When you think about the peace with the Lord, it's a life of forbearance and yielding. That word moderation, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Moderation is simply graciousness and gentleness and sweet reasonableness, overlooking the faults and failures of others. And the Christian life, we live the Christian life with the reminder that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, we don't condone sin. That's not what I'm saying here. I mean, they just, you know, the Bible said we confess our sins to God, but we confess our faults one to another. And we don't condone sin, but I mean, there's always going to be disagreements. I mean, if you and I talk long enough, you're going to say something, or if you may see something. And here's what I always say about the Bible. The Bible's always right. It's our interpretation. How we look at it, that's where the differences come. And there are some things that, I mean, it's not going to keep us out of heaven, but we're going to differ in certainly in our ways of certain thinking. Each church has its own personality. I mean, you may worship your church different than the way we worship. And, you know, I pastored two different churches, and the two churches that I pastor, they're opposites in personality because the people are different. And I understood that. And of course, what I tried to do is bring them to my side, to my view of thinking. And of course, you know, they usually do. A church usually takes on the personality of the pastor. I believe that's just the way God ordains it. I mean, we're kind of the spiritual leader there. And certainly, but moderation. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Live with a gentleness and a sweet reasonableness in your life. Then he talks about a life of prayer and thanksgiving. He said in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's actually kind of three things that's mentioned here. There's prayer, supplication, and of course, thanksgiving. Prayer has the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. You ever thought about your prayer life? It's really a form of worship. You look at David in the Psalms, a lot of times he'd be bringing his petitions to the Lord, and before he'd get through, he's worshiping God. And I've enjoyed, and I've been in some tremendous services, but I'll be honest with you, some of the most impactful services in my life have been prayer services. I mean, just God just showing up. I tell you, Brother Ron McKinney knows this. I remember years ago we were at Temple Baptist in Marion, and they were just a few of us there, and old Brother Ralph Green was the pastor, and Brother Ron and Brother Ralph said, "I think what we need to do tonight, just pray." We'd usually get somebody to preach and have a worship service. But he said, tonight I think we ought to just pray. And I can't tell you tonight what an impact. It just seemed like that all of a sudden God just opened the windows of heaven. And you could tell him anything. And I mean, just like he was just, like the psalmist said, it seemed like he just leaning his ear your way. And so prayers, it is a form of devotion, worship. When we talk about supplication, it's a stronger term than prayer. It is the mode of prayer which especially arises from the sense of need or want. When you make your supplications, it's because there's some sort of probably a heaviness in your heart. I mean, we pray generally, but, you know, as a grandparent, I think my little old grandbabies are sick. my prayer turns into a supplication. I want God to do something about that specific need. And it's a difference. You go to the doctor and get a bad report, and your prayer changes. It ain't just about the general thing. You start bringing a supplication to the Lord. So he said, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It is the mode of prayer which especially arises out of sense of need and want. Thanksgiving is thankfulness for what God has already done, and it is the proper spirit in which to make a new request. He said, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know, you ever get down to pray and you say, Lord, I'm thankful I'm your child, but because I'm your child, I'm going to come ask you. And I'll tell you one thing that I love about the Lord is sometimes it just seems like he pours a bucket of honey in your soul, and I think, well, what's that for? I don't deserve that. And it's almost like the answer comes back just because I can, because you're my child. And certainly we ought to always be thankful. You know, that's one of the signs of the wickedness of the last days. People become unthankful and unholy. And I don't want to ever get to the point that I'm never thankful. What the Lord, the Bible says, as a matter of fact, in all things, give thanks. And not just the good things, but in all things, give thanks. I remember years ago, and this guy was an old 70 Adventist, but he ran a little store. And I remember as a young man, we were talking one day, and I don't know how the subject came up, but he said, he made this statement. He said, you know, you've heard the statement, once I complained of having no shoes till I saw a man with no feet. And sometimes there's just some things that we think's bad, but I promise you there's someone else probably got a whole lot more going on. And we just had Brother Brent Rochester with us this past Sunday, and his little granddaughter, 3 years old, battling cancer. They've already taken out her kidneys, and she's on a 52-week chemo process. And it's only like a 75% chance that she'll survive. And when you're sitting there at the table and you're hearing that Papa talk about his little granddaughter, and he's having to fight back the tears. But still, we can be thankful, because God's certainly going to bring some good out of it. We have to believe that. So prayer represents praying in general. Supplication represents praying in particular. And request represents prayer in detail. Then we have a life of peace that passes all understanding. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, because of our standing, all Christians have peace with God when we trust and accept Him as our Savior. And all Christians may have the peace of God, which is the inward tranquility of soul grounded in God's presence, God's promise, and God's power. Peace with God is dependent upon our faith, and the peace of God is dependent upon our prayer. The peace of God is the antidote to anxiety. And certainly we're living in a world that's eat up with anxiety. People are just, they're so perplexed, and I know that the Bible teaches in the last days there's going to be a perplexity. And we're seeing that. People don't know. They're looking for answers, and most time looking in their own places. But you and I as believers tonight, we have the privilege of having the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God surpasses all power of human reason or comprehension. There's things about you're never going to be able to explain. You just know it's there. I remember when my parents died within 4 months of each other. And I'm not going to kid you. There was a time that the enemy almost overcame me. But it was that peace of God. You don't understand it. You just know that it's there, that God, He certainly promises He's never going to leave you and He's never going to forsake you. And He has everything well under control. So when He talks about it passeth all understanding, beyond human reason and comprehension. He said, shall keep your hearts and minds. The word keep is a military term meaning to guard or to garrison. So we have a peace within. Whatever outward troubles may besiege, our minds will be guarded as a camp or castle that would be preserved from the intrusion of anxious fears or alarms. I think when you look at the life of Job, you know, he said, I don't know what's going on, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And everything's going to certainly be all right. Then we have a life that is filled with right thoughts. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me do, the God of peace shall be with you. He actually lists his eight things here on which the mind may well concentrate without danger to spiritual well-being. True or truth, belonging, that means belonging to the nature of reality. And boy, I tell you, some way some of these people talk anymore, they living in a fantasy world. But brother, we're not of that nature tonight. We're living and thinking in truth. Honesty, whatsoever things are honest, worthy of reverence. Justice, number three, whatsoever things are just, in accordance with the loftiest conception of what is right. Purity or pure, not mixed with elements that would debase the soul. And then lovely or love, that which inspires love and also has the idea of beauty. Number six, things of good report. That's something worth talking about or appealing. Number seven, virtue, that which is seen as excellent. No, that virtue is not talking about the spiritual virtue of Christ. It's just a virtue that can be seen in our relationship with Christ. Praise is commendation corresponding to the moral value of the virtue. And, you know, we as Christians, the Bible admonishes if people are going to talk about us, needs to be a conversation that's certainly well-pleasing unto the Lord. Peter said, you don't want to get caught up as a busybody or as a murderer or doing something that shouldn't be doing and have people talk about you for that. They're going to talk about you. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, one thing I had to learn early, people are going to talk. And you can't control it. That's the sad part about all of it, is that people get upset over something, what somebody said, and you've got absolutely no control over. What you do is just come along and try to do some damage control. But the reality is we need to certainly think about those things that are praiseworthy. And then I close with the peace in all circumstances, the joy of being helped by others. He said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now after the last of your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now the Philippians had sent a love offering, and Paul's cup of joy overflowed. Their gift had brought about a sense of revival to his heart. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And said, the care of me had flourished again. It's put a little reviving in me. And the Philippian believers wanted to assist Paul in whatever ways they could. However, there was no way to communicate with him and send gifts and necessities to him in prison. It was not through neglect and indifference, but they had not helped Paul. It was due to the fact that they could not help it. Amen. They didn't. It was just beyond their control. Of course, they had sent this gift by Epaphroditus, and that's certainly what had certainly lifted up his heart. And again, the joy of being content. He said, not as though I speak in respect of one. I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And this great statement here, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul was a victor over every circumstance. He was not a victim of any circumstance. He adjusted well to the will of God. And living Christ on the inside is more than sufficient to endure the circumstances on the outside. As Somebody said, where the finger of God points, the hand of God provides a way. That's a good thought, isn't it? Where the finger of God points, the hand of God provides the way. And in all the bookkeeping, Paul said, listen, Paul is admonishing them for their gifts. He said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, an old church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to under my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Paul understood that his reason for rejoicing was not because he had received materially, but because of the fact that they would be rewarded by the God of all grace for their interest in him and attention they had given to him. Their reward would be that God would supply all their needs as well. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Somebody said God supplies not according to our deserts, but according to his mercy. Not out of debt, but out of grace. Not according to our emptiness, but according to his fullness. Not according to our poverty, but according to his wealth. And Paul could end it well here in verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What more can we say that all the glory in all things goes to God the Father? Amen. I hope you've enjoyed this study. I certainly have.